Angie, thank you, singers, choir, musicians. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. Next week, we'll leave our Corinthian series for a couple of weeks. Next week, I intend on bringing a message entitled, Why the Virgin Birth is Necessary. Why the Virgin Birth of Jesus is Necessary. And for now, though, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. And as is typical, I will open up by giving you our disclaimer. We believe every word of this book.
Amen.
As Psalm 119, 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and all of your righteous judgments endure forever. So, that was the verse that the Lord had me memorize this morning. I'm thankful for the word of God that endures forever. The entirety of your word is truth, and all of your righteous judgments endure forever. We're in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. On our way to our passage, I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak to you by God's grace. I have been thinking about you all week, and it seems like an eternity between Sundays. It really does. I see a lot of you throughout the week, 28 of us youngsters, 26 of us were age 55 and above. We went to see lights in Tanglewood on Tuesday night and enjoyed that. And Monday night, we had the opportunity to go to Fayetteville and close on our house there. So it's totally in the rearview mirror. Thank the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. And I guess I had withdrawal symptoms because I went back Friday for Army duty and just yuck. But we had an opportunity to witness to some people through Friday and Saturday. It's really nice to be a government-funded missionary for the gospel. It's just fantastic. And so I was here Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, fellowshipping with many of you, prayer meeting. And some of you, I had the opportunity to see you at a receiving on a Wednesday night before we got our gift of rain from the Lord. And it's good to see many of you back from your Thanksgiving vacations. Had a good crowd last week for a Thanksgiving weekend. I tell you, we're growing as a church. We are growing in our understanding of Scripture and our dedication to one another. And it's good to see each of you here this morning. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read to you verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. All right, so check this out, folks. This is the gospel. All right, this is fantastic. We talk a lot about the gospel. 20 years ago, Jesse Jackson said he was a minister of the gospel. Now I want to know, does he mean the same thing I mean? So let's read and see if he meant what Paul meant. All right? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So we have a couple components to the gospel. When we talk about preaching the gospel, we're not talking about a shorthand term for everything between the covers of this Bible. That's not what we mean. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
There's a lot that's in the Bible that is not the gospel. Tons. And here we're being told what is the gospel. Verse 3. I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Either it's true or it's not. Either you believe it or you don't. Either you're saved or you ain't. It's one of the two. It's not do your best, get baptized, join the church, live a good life. Because the truth is, everyone who believes there's a list, none of them really think they've achieved the list. There are many religions out there that teach there are 5 or 6 things you must do to be saved. And many of those people in those religions will tell you they're trying so hard, but they're not sure they're going to achieve it all. And honestly, at the end of their explanation, they will admit that they just hope God's a forgiving God. Out of all the people I could have had a conversation with Friday, my first in-depth conversation was with a Mormon. And for those of you who have been studying with us on Sunday night, you would find that to be incredibly ironic. And so we praise God that the gospel is clear. And you need to make sure that when someone uses the word gospel, that they mean what they think they mean. Or that they mean what you think they mean. Born again, gospel, those are terms that the cults of this world borrow and misuse. So here it is again. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Apparently you could find the gospel in the Old Testament because Paul said according to the Scriptures, and the only Scriptures they had when this book was written was what? The Old Testament. So apparently you can find the death of a Messiah for sins in the Old Testament. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 4, that He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In other words, those living in the time of Jesus should have known that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, the reason they didn't is because their eyes were blinded, that they might actually fulfill prophecy. And in so doing, our Messiah died for us and secured for us eternal salvation. Sins washed away, and we have the prospect, as the music writer wrote, to be saved to sin no more. Some of you will not like heaven because you will miss your lifestyle here. Verse 5. What else is there in the gospel? That He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after He was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to this present, but some have fallen asleep or died. After that He was seen of James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. You might have a version of the Bible that says one that was born late or stillborn in some versions, which doesn't make a whole lot of contextual sense. But in any case, He was born late. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You've got to see how big of a deal the gospel is to Paul and what it is to Paul. It's not just something neat that we talk about. It really does have parameters. You're not free to believe whatever you want. We're simply not. God is not an American. And He does not respect your right to be wrong. He's not listening to Born in the USA in Heaven right now. He doesn't care about how American you are. So, you can believe what you want to believe. It sounds wonderful. It's not biblical. You're saved when you believe the gospel. That's how we're born again. Now, we go to our passage today, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I will say that it is a gift, in my opinion, to be an American. But that does not mean that we separate the gift from the giver. We realize that it is a gift from the Lord, and that if America ceases to exist today, the church won't. And the gospel is still to be preached among Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. And I'm thankful. And you know, 2 months ago, most of you said amen when I said that, but now that your person got elected, you're hoping that the coming of Christ doesn't happen for a while. You're welcome. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Paul said, I won't lie to you, I'm a lot braver when I write than when I preach. That's what he said. Verse 2. But I beg you, that when I'm present, I may not be bold without confidence, that which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He said, I'm going to have a talking to with some of y'all. You think that I don't have a right to preach to you or write to you with the authority that I do? Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We have these bodies, there's no way to divorce these bodies until death, and until that time, we have these bodies, we walk in this flesh, but we don't fight like a bunch of human beings would fight. We fight differently. How do we fight, Paul? Verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they don't appeal to our human being selves. But they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Paul said, we're not passive when we hear something that's false. Are y'all with me? We're not passive listeners. We listen critically. We're listening. Is that right? And when we hear something that's not right, in a spirit, verse 1, of meekness and gentleness, we confront the falsehood. We're not passive. Believing truth is an active activity, and it requires in us that we're willing to call something false when it is, but with meekness and gentleness, something that the Holy Spirit is developing in me. Maybe you've got it squared away. I don't. Verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul said, I am going to bring the thunder down on people among you who will not get right after all of the meekness and gentleness in my arguments have been expounded. I have nothing left but to just tell you like it is because I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, we are too. So are we Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I'll not be ashamed. Paul said, again, I have the authority I have to make you bigger in Jesus. Not so that you think that I'm just here to abuse you. And may God grant that with every pastor that serves and will serve here at Sandy Ridge Baptist Church until the coming of Christ's kingdom. May we never abuse the authority that God has given us to make the church stronger instead of making the church just simply do what we want. It's very important. Lest I seem, verse 9, to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul said, I know what you all say when I'm not there. I've been hearing about it through other letters. People tell me. When people talk around you, they talk to me. And the word I'm getting is that you all think that I'm really, really, really tough in letter form because I'm kind of a weenie when I get around you. Right? And that's why he said in verse number 7, do you just look at things by their appearance? This is basically a replay of Samuel looking for the son of Jesse that would be king. Right? They all pass in front of him. He doesn't pick him. And then there's a scrawny kid with zits out there watching sheep, and he's supposed to be the next king. What kind of sense does that make? And God said, you're just looking at it like people look at it. You need to look at the heart like I do. And since it's an impossibility, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, don't we? Yes, amen. And the reality is that here Paul has false teachers among the Corinthians, and they look like great polished speakers. I'm talking about they know how to dress right, talk right, and they can even do some nifty miracles. And the entire church is swayed back and forth with these amazingly, ridiculously talented men who are preaching falsehood. But because they've got the clothes, the rings, the manners, the gestures, the intonation of their speech, because we love listening to them, because they're such a great teacher, that kind of thing is said about these people. But of Paul, who in the world wants to talk to a hunchback, half-blind, timidly speaking apostle? And Paul says, please don't underestimate my ability to speak with some authority to make you better in Christ. Verse 12. By the way, Fred, I do not take it for granted that you are here the third Sunday in a row.
Amen.
I am so thankful for you. Yeah. Yeah. You talk about... Yeah. Hey, would you still not trade me for a good workhorse? Makes my heart swell when you speak, brother. I love it. Amen. I bless the Lord. Amen. Me too. Amen. So verse 12, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Paul said, I'm not going to hang my resume next to the goofballs you've been listening to. I'm not doing it. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. There you are, folks. We're not wise when we compare ourselves with each other. It's not good stuff. It's not a good idea. We, however, verse 13, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came, look at here, with the gospel of Christ. All this revolves around Paul's total conviction that everything he does is about the gospel. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But he says, the reality is, the only boasting I should have to do is, you're saved because of me. And that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 4:10. He said, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but I'm your daddy. Okay, that's not exactly what it says. But it says, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but I have begotten you. So, Bill Sturm translation, I'm your daddy, right? That's what he said, all right? So, in verse number 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we'll be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Can you put the map up there, sister? I think I still have the map up on one of the slides. We talked about how Corinth is down right at the southern end of that gold, what's the word? Isthmus. I hear you. Bless your heart. And he says, I want to reach deeper. I want to reach deeper into that peninsula down there. I want to reach deeper into Achaia, but I got to get you right first. That's what he said. I'd like to go beyond you, verse 16. I'd like to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Well, there's not much beyond them other than what remains on that peninsula. He says, if I can fix you, then I can get your help to reach everyone else in your area with the gospel. And you did not, forgive me, at the end of verse 16, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I talked to one of you dear brothers this week, and you said, it seems like I can do 100 things right, and I have people nitpick me when I miss one thing. And Paul says, you got one person to be concerned about with the approval factor in your life. It is the Lord. What an encouragement. I want most of the time, okay, I want all the time, I want y'all to like me. But in the final analysis, none of you are going to stand or going to sit behind the judgment bar that I have to attend. I have one person, I have an audience of one, and you do too. So here we are, chapter 11, verse 1, here's what Paul says. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Look here, this is really important. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. By the way, you might have figured it out by now, you should bring your Bible. But I fear, verse 3, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, look at this, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, somehow you put up with it. In other words, why are you letting these people exist among you when they corrupt the simple gospel? Verse 5, I consider I'm not all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not untrained in knowledge, though we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. And then he continues for a little while, he even references some geography in verse number 9, but now look at verse number 13. He references these people who are among them, such are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
False apostles, false gospels, false Holy Spirits, false Christs. Paul said they exist. They exist. And he says these are false people who are on Satan's team. You see, the gospel has been mentioned four times in this context. One, in chapter 9, in verse number 13. While though, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel. And then it's mentioned again in chapter 10 and verse 14, we brought you the gospel. Then it's mentioned again in verse 16, we want to preach to those beyond you the gospel. Then you might notice in chapter number 11 and verse number 7, he said, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel? Now folks, he already told us what the gospel was in his first letter to the Corinthians, yes? So the gospel is huge to him. So real quick, this is not what I have on the board, Paula. Real quick, let me give you four little quick things that the gospel makes us do from this passage. Number one, it makes us give. It makes us give. That was the whole argument of last week's message, where we read two whole chapters, not a chapter and a half, two whole chapters of the Bible last week. And that should give you, by the way, some faith that we're moving along through this book, right? After this, we're going to get, probably, I'm going to preach through the Gospel of Mark. And I am really excited about that. It might mean that I'm stepping a little faster through this one. But the fact is, this is good stuff because we're seeing how important the Gospel is to Paul. Ask yourself, is it that important to you? Because the Gospel in chapter 9 is an argument for giving. God gave, we give. It's simple math to Paul. God gives, we give. Again, I have nothing to gain by you all of a sudden deciding to give. My salary is set. Do not leave here thinking the preacher always asks for money. It's in the passage. Next, the gospel causes us not only to give, but to go. Notice Paul said that the gospel is so important, I want to go to the regions beyond you. Understand that Paul didn't have a yacht that he was just trying to spend more time on. Every now and then he just got out on whatever he called his yacht, Pretty Lady or something else. Maybe something a little bit less fashionable, like Southern Buffet. Maybe that's what he called his yacht. And he got out on Southern Buffet, and he had a driving range tee on the back of his yacht. And he said, man, let's stop over in Achaia. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, they loved the gospel there. They wanted to hear it. No, that's not what was happening. And the gospel apparently was pretty important to Paul. It caused him not only to have people give, but also to go. And then also it has us grapple with counterfeits. It's so important that we're actually supposed to identify people that are preaching false gospels. Let me snap you out of your daydream in just a second for some of you. You actually have to care about people being wrong. Four, the gospel causes me to go without a lot. Again, verse 7, Paul said, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. The reason I could spend time preaching to you is because I was supported by the giving of other churches. Paul said, I went without around you, I worked around you because I believe the gospel is that important. So now, three thoughts about the gospel before we go today. Number one, preaching the real gospel draws demonic resistance from those around you who are opposed to the gospel. I want to say it again. Preaching the gospel draws demonic oppression from the wicked one through people. And they'll not always admit that they're being used by Satan. Are they supposed to? The reason I'm making life difficult on you is because I'm an agent from hell. Usually but not that overt. A little bit more sneaky and usually deceived. So, where am I getting this from the passage? Well, because he says in chapter 10 and verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war. For the verse 4, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Casting down arguments. We are actually engaged in spiritual warfare, and that doesn't mean that we don't confront people when they are clearly living outside the intent of the gospel and just not being effective in the way. It's not just that we have to get the message right. It's that we have to actually look like we're living the gospel. Okay, so that isn't going to work. All right, so hold your place here, and let's do something we don't typically do. Hold your place here. Let's look at Philippians. That's going forward. We're in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. But hold your place here. In Philippians, we're going Philippians chapter number 1. So last night, I want you just to see that if demonic activity can happen in false apostles against Paul, then some ways, and I know it's going to create lots of questions, and I'm ready for your questions, just not right now. In some ways, we have to be very, very, very careful that we are not tools of the forces of evil. Do you remember the second chapter of 2 Corinthians where they're having a hard time forgiving someone, and Paul wound up his argument saying, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Do you remember that? He said, you can actually be used by Satan if you're a non-forgiving person. But apparently, in this passage, we need to be made aware that we can actually be in opposition to the gospel. Maybe we're not false preachers of the gospel. We would never tell anyone something that's not true about how they can go to heaven when they die. I mean, we would never do that. No one would ever dream of doing such things. But maybe our conduct is not reflective of the gospel. So, last night, I was on my way back from Fort Bragg, left there for something. I was due to get here to a get-together that I was invited to at 7-something. And, of course, you have to stop at least every 2 hours for bathroom breaks, stretching, coffee. You know, at least I do. Maybe a McRib. There's just things. There's just things. Okay? You got to do it. So, anyway. So, I'm thinking, man, Mickey's like, I didn't know you ate on the way to the meal. It's just every now and then. But seriously, I mean, you have to have breakfast, brunch, lunch, supper, and supper, right? And then, all right, and dinner, and then snacks, and dinner is snitter. So you have to have all of those things. But any case, and then I dare to talk about the weight I'm gaining. My wife says, don't talk to me about it. So anyway, moving on. I got home last night, and the whole way home, I'm thinking, man, what a great day. What an awesome day. And I'm looking forward to seeing my children. I haven't seen them in 2 days. I'm looking forward to just sitting on the, you ever need those times? Just sit on the couch and just everyone just, shh. I need a minute. Right? And I don't know what happened. I got into a foul mood. I honestly don't know what happened. Nikki even got next to me and said, what is wrong with you? I said, I don't know, and I don't like it. You ever had those moments?
Yeah.
Where you're like under a mood, under a cloud, and you're like, what is happening to me? I was fine a minute ago. What is happening to me? Now, before you diagnose me and send me off somewhere to get some medicine, just hear me out. All right? Because I know we medicate everything now, but just hang on, all right? I am not immune to attacks from the wicked one. And neither are you. Sometimes I send out a strange message through text, email, phone call, and you kind of wish that there was like a minute delay on text messages that you send with a box that you have to check that says, are you sure? I don't know if that's you. I don't know if you've ever done that. You know, you're like, you know, it's strange. I'm getting better at waiting overnight to send emails. I'm really good at it. Because there was a few times I sent one that after I rested for a few hours, got up the next morning, I was like, oh boy, what have I done? Anyone else experience that? Or you wish that there was a way that you could reach back into their inbox and they would never know, right? And erase their memory. That they ever saw that thing. And then there's that Outlook thing where you used to be able to pull back a message that hasn't been read yet, but now they get a receipt that you did that. I mean, nothing, you're stuck with it. And you're like, I don't know what I was thinking at the time. Folks, we are susceptible to being anti-gospel, and that is really an evidence that we are being controlled, not possessed, don't get freaked out, but at least oppressed and driven and motivated by the powers of darkness. Now, these are false preachers in 2 Corinthians, and he says, they even have another spirit that enables them to preach another gospel. But you and I, we not only preach the gospel of Jesus with our mouths that enables people to be born again, but we live a gospel, at least we should. Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Think that through. Somehow, our conduct, everything we do, everything we say, everything we think is either worthy of the gospel or not. That doesn't mean we're earning our way into salvation. It means that everything we do either reflects what we see in the gospel, everyone looking up here, or it doesn't. Or it doesn't. Everything we do in this life either reflects the perfect character of God and the forgiving character of Christ and the spiritual character of our heavenly, or it doesn't. And we have to be willing to say that we just simply don't live gospel-worthy lives sometimes. And when we don't, when you see that in Philippians 1, when you see that in 2 Corinthians 4, you see that sometimes we're being used by the wicked one to even distract people from the message being preached. And it is no light thing that eternity will echo with our conduct. Yesterday, I had a conversation with a soldier. I asked him about his faith. He gave me this false religion answer. And I said, but you don't even live by your false beliefs. Aren't you afraid of anything? How is it that I've known you 20 minutes and I care more about your soul than you do? And we've got to be willing to take people by the proverbial collars of the shirt and shake them and say, where is your mind? How can you go on for a week and 10 days and never submit yourself a single time to the Holy Spirit? And we will find, brothers and sisters, those of us who've been saved, that we can act downright devilish if given the opportunity. And we've got to be on guard. Back to 2 Corinthians. Not only does preaching the gospel bring out demonic resistance, but preaching the gospel actually draws out people who fool themselves into thinking that they're mature when they're not. Point number two. It draws out misplaced measurements of maturity. That's point number three. Point number two, the gospel's urgency requires overwhelming accountability. Thank you, Paula. You got it right. I had it wrong. The gospel's urgency requires overwhelming accountability. Did you notice verse 6? We're moving quickly. Verse 6 says, be ready. I am ready. After we cast down imaginations and every high thing against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, verse 6, and we're ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, so here's the deal. Here's the deal. I visited with another one of our church members this last Tuesday. I just love it. I love being with you. And he said, I was out of church for 30-some years, and I'm not proud of it. I got out because when I was young, someone said something stupid to me while I was serving at the church. It more or less crushed my heart, hurt my feelings, and I got out for 30-some years. And he said, I'm not happy about it, and I prefer not to even think about it. You see, that is someone who says that the gospel is so important that when it was important 30-some years ago when I got upset, it's important today. And I need to hold myself accountable according to that same gospel. That gospel that says God reached out to people that hated him. And gospel-centered Christians, we reach out to people that don't care for us too much. And we restore them to us. We reconcile them to us. So why would I do that? Because God did that for you and I. We're not waiting for people to live up to the chance for us to restore them. Do you hear me? It's so important. It's so important that when we have a chance, verse number 6, we punish the disobedience in ourselves. Here Paul is talking about punishing the disobedience in that church. Thank the Lord, I don't feel a particular calling for that this morning. But Paul says, when you have the gospel internal, when you have the principles of what we find at Calvary and at the empty tomb internally vested within ourselves, we no longer let ourselves off the hook when we get careless in our lifestyles. Just like I will not let them off the hook at Corinth when they preach the wrong gospel. See, here's the reality. You cannot get the gospel wrong and still be okay. Brothers and sisters, we have Lutherans that will not join our church, but they love our church, and they don't want to join our church because they would have to get rebaptized. We've had the conversation. I'm not angry about it. We can disagree on baptism and both end up in heaven just fine. We can disagree on whether or not church members should or should not take communion, and both of us go to heaven. We can disagree on whether or not you must worship on Sunday or if you can worship on Sunday, and both of us still go to heaven. You cannot disagree with me on the gospel and still go to heaven. So for all of our hunting buddies, fishing buddies, 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 Facebook buddies, don't assume that just because one time they prayed a prayer that they're good to go. No, Paul says that the urgency of the gospel requires a heated accountability. Heated. Urgent. So, number three. The gospel draws misplaced measurements of maturity. Where do I see that? Chapter 10, verse 12. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. If that was too sing-songy for you, here's what it's supposed to say. Those Corinthian false apostles felt pretty good about themselves because they had their own systems of value. I'm good because I can do thus and so miracles. I mean, they were doing great miracles. Folks, they were doing many miracles. That is why Paul had to give them rules for how they speak in tongues and how they heal people in 1 Corinthians, because false apostles were doing miracles. Remember, Judas Iscariot was never saved. Ever saved. And he cast out devils and he healed sick people. And if that isn't true, then when Jesus is at the Last Supper and he says, one of you will betray me, they would not have all said, Lord, is it I? They would have said, Lord, it is him. He must have been doing what they were doing. So we're not impressed because people do spiritual things. Some of you watch TV and you just love and send money to those people that can heal people and they can, you know, they hit them with a suit jacket and they fall over. You ever seen that? One boy said, yo, I'd be so convinced that this guy's of God. I mean, he blew on the whole section and they fell back. It's the power of God. I said, or halitosis. Either one. But here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, it says it can actually be something a third. All seriousness, all kidding aside, all seriousness employed here. What can it be empowered by, verse number 4, a different spirit? These people were impressive. And how did they compare themselves to make sure that they were who they thought they should be? How? Because they looked at themselves, compared themselves with themselves. And all I'm trying to say to you, dear brothers and sisters, is that if we are driven to do the same thing, then I can probably feel good about myself if I compare myself with some of you tonight. As a matter of fact, the reality is, if some of you compare yourself with me, you'd feel mighty good about yourself. Because there's not much to live up to here. Paul says that there's a standard that supersedes that ridiculous standard that's not wise. Any one of us. Typically, when someone is confronted with sin in the church, typically we're tempted to say, well, at least I, right? Well, at least I don't, right? And Paul says there's a higher standard than that, and that is the gospel. Can we find the character of God, His perfections, His holiness, His wonderment, His... Can we find that in what we're doing? That is the standard. The standard is not, did anyone find out? The standard is not, do I make you look silly because I'm a better guy? That's not the standard, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
But when the real gospel is preached, we have false standards of maturity. What we do is we say things like, well, I'm not what I used to be. That's fine. That's wonderful. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that some of you used to be drunks and you're not anymore. I'm glad that some of you used to be whoremongers and you're not anymore. I'm glad that some of you used to cheat on your taxes and you don't anymore. I'm thankful for that. But that is not the standard. The standard, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of Christ performing in me what it ought to be performing in me? For example, and then we're done, you might notice in verse number 14, we are not overextending ourselves and as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel, not boasting of things beyond measure. So why are we boasting? Because we had a part in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, our boast this morning is not that we have achieved some level of conduct above our brothers and sisters in the pew. Our measurement this morning is whether or not when people look at us, they are reminded of the gospel. And I must admit to you, I know I'm losing some of you, hang on, don't unwrap your Jolly Ranchers just yet, hang on. I must admit to you, I am not the perfect reflection of the gospel, but I am being perfected as a reflection of the gospel. And I pray that you are too. Because as we are perfected in the gospel, we say less stupid things about letting ourselves off the hook. Well, fine, I guess I just... We say crazy things in defense of our character and our conduct. And we don't need to do that. Amen? Let's all stand together.